I think I was about 12 or 13 years old as I recalled this story. And we used to live, my family used to live in the top part of a house. And underneath us was another family in the bottom part of the house. They had three kids, and they were about the same age as we were at the time, so we would always hang around. Now, it was my first exposure with an evangelical family. You know, growing up in a Greek Orthodox household, you know, I only understood Orthodoxy. But I remember walking in this family's home, and all on the walls and everything were these signs. And one would say, the heavens declare the glory of God, you know, and okay, that's cool. And train up a child in the way they would go, and when they get older, they won't depart from it. And through their entire home were all these biblical verses that I had, you know, was only interacting with for the very first time. And in the hallway, they actually had this rack and had these belts on it. And above the rack were verses from Proverbs about discipline and disciplining a child. It was kind of foreign to me at the time. But I remember this one particular night, and it was, I want to introduce it by saying it was a dark and stormy night. That's the way I want to introduce it. And I remember the father worked for the city at that time. And I remember my brother and I, my brother's a year and a half younger than I am, but he looks older. there's no way he's watching, so don't worry about it. But anyway, the father sat us down, all the kids, and here we were. I remember it being dark and the fireplace being on, and he started telling us about the book of Revelation. Yeah. And I remember being absolutely terrified and mortified by what I was hearing. And he was telling us about the dark days that were coming and the tribulation and all this stuff, and I'd never heard anything like it before. And to this very day, because of that night, my brother has never wanted to hear anything about God ever since that night. And it's true even today. If I try to talk to my brother about God, about Jesus, or anything like that, I immediately get shut down. It's him and I, you know, what is it about, you know, our human nature that for one, even though it terrified me, you know, there was something about it that I wanted to learn more over time. But for my brother, it was just one of the most horrific nights. And I do remember a while back us recalling that particular night. And it just destroyed him from that standpoint. And I remember thinking many years later about the whole topic of truth. That truth, as real as it is, and as much as it exists, and as much as we need it today, truth is a really volatile thing. And if we're not careful with truth, we can really hurt others with truth. So that's what we're talking about today. You know, last week we talked about the validity of the Bible, and when people say, you know, the Bible's written just by human beings, and the tension that exists with that. The topic of truth is a difficult topic. You know, in fact, we talk very much in social circles that we live in a post-truth world. The truth doesn't matter. In fact, I, you know, read an article just recently that, you know, we have our ability to reason is gone. We live in an environment and in a culture that's all about the way we feel. And the way we feel is how we determine reality around us, that reason is no longer anything that is of any importance. So today, we're talking about a message, and I've titled the message, Truth is What I Say It Is. And that is basically how many of us, if not all of us, actually deal with truth. Okay, we may not admit it. No one, you know, in my life, I was trying to recall if anybody has ever said this directly to me. Truth is what I say it is. But I can't recall anybody ever saying this directly to me. But what I can recall is people saying something similar to it. How many of you have ever had somebody come up to you and say, I cannot believe in a God who? You know, or there's all kinds of different ways that we say this. But the reality is, even if you're a Christian here this morning, to some degree or another, this is the way you filter truth. Truth is basically what I say it is. Truth is, you know, how I feel about things, you know. I remember watching an award show. I think it was only a couple of years ago. And I remember a very famous person standing up during this award show and saying, you know, don't let anybody take your truth away from you because your truth is your truth. Okay? Now, as admirable as that was, we know that there's some inherent dangers to that. Have you ever heard two people argue about a diet, by the way? Have you ever heard two? No, we've never heard that, have we? You know? I love listening to two, you know, oh, I tried this diet and it worked for me. And the other person says, no, I tried this diet and I tried the same diet and it didn't work at all for me. It was no good. You know, in fact, I tried this one. You should try this one because this is really, you know, and there are two different diets. Meanwhile, can be scientifically proven that they both work. Okay? But for the individual, right? It worked for one and didn't work for the other. Isn't that a little bit like how we manage truth? As much as we don't want to admit it, truth is something that we filter through our own, you know. In fact, let me, you know, actually, thanks for putting that because that's exactly where I was going. Truth can be hard to discern. And the very reason it can be hard to discern, because we filter it through our own biases, our own hurts, our own felt needs, our own faulty perceptions, or cultural traditions, right? That's how we filter truth. Now, you know, some of you are saying, well, what about my intuition? What about times where I know it's wrong? You know, I can't tell you when it's okay to filter truth through your own reality and where objective truth takes over. I really can't. There's no kind of like fine line. But we all know that there's a danger that when we hear something, that we filter it through something that either blocks it out or allows it to be surrendered into our heart. We know. And I can't tell you where that line is. There's something valuable to our intuition. There's something valuable to our gut. There's something valuable to what God has given us to recognize truth and to acknowledge truth when it comes. But for many people, if we can't get past these filters, sometimes the truth of reality escapes us because we don't want to accept it. Or we have cultural traditions, or we have felt needs, or we have these hurts inside of us that doesn't allow us to see the kinds of truth that need to be there. Because we want truth to relate to reality in one way or another. You know, I teach philosophy of religion, and I actually spend an entire lecture talking about the different theories of truth. Can you believe there's all these different theories? There's the pragmatic theory where, you know, if it works, it must be true, right? And there's all kinds of failures to that if you think that particular thing through. There's coherence theory, where truth is logically consistent among a set of beliefs that a person holds. That's, you know, coherence theory. There's correspondence theory. Truth is when an idea, belief, or statement matches or corresponds with the way the world actually is. Okay? Now, if you know anything about Christian apologetics or any of that, those that field of, you know, defending religion, correspondence and coherence theories are really popular. That's what, you know, majority use. But we're not, I'm not going to get into the philosophical elements of truth this morning, okay? Because, you know, in philosophy, you'll hear terminology like, what is the ultimate reality? And stuff like that. But I want to take us to a couple of biblical passages and kind of flesh this out further. And can we just acknowledge that truth is a very difficult thing to manage? But the Bible has some really clear things to say about truth. And if you're a believer here this morning, this is you know, faith 101 to understand this, okay? But for people outside of faith, outside of religion, truth is a really volatile thing that we have to wield very, very carefully when we talk to people. But here are some words. You know, in the Gospel of John, people are challenging Jesus about who he is. Like, who do you say that you are? And he's talking about going to the cross. And he's talking about what it, you know, that he is the Messiah. And it's like a moment of truth for people. Do we believe what Jesus is saying about himself or not? And this is one of the reactions that Jesus has to the people and to the crowds as he's talking to them. So he says to the people who have just believed in him, people are hearing him and kind of believing in him, but are they truly believers or not believers? So Jesus kind of clarifies the situation. He says, "You are truly my disciples. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, this is one of the most popular statements in media and in the movies and Hollywood. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In all the years that I've heard this verse used in a movie or something like that, it's never been said in the context of what the Bible said. It's always out of context. It's never in context, okay? Jesus is making it really clear where truth comes from and how you will be freed by that truth is by adhering to the teachings of Jesus. That's the popular, that's the context of this particular statement. Jesus is illustrating what does true faith look like as opposed to spurious faith. This is what faith, you know, resides in and is what, you know, it's not like a firework faith. Have you ever heard of the term a firework faith? A person who gets really excited, there's a lot of noise, it lights up the whole neighborhood and it's exciting, but then one loud bang and it's done. And there goes the faith, and over time it dissipates, it just becomes colder and colder. Jesus is not talking about a firework faith. He's talking about a true faith that lasts and grows and deepens and is nurtured by truth and understands the teachings of Jesus and becomes more committed to it and understands it as the only way to view life. You know, do you know the rabbis at the time taught that if you studied the law in the Old Testament, it made a person free, that a way that you became free based on the rabbinical teachings is by studying the law. And when you studied the law, it freed you from the limitations of the world around you because you understood the way the world worked. Now, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the law. And as the New Testament writers are writing, they're realizing that Jesus, just because The law points to Jesus, that we become free when we become followers of Jesus Christ. That we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The truth is that we are sinners. The truth is that we need a Savior. The truth is that we need to be redeemed. The truth is that we are separated from God. The truth is that we could not have come into a relationship with God purely on our own merits or being good enough. It needed a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, to come into the world, to sacrifice on our behalf. And through faith in Christ, we get washed clean. We become renewed. In fact, we don't just become renewed, we become brand new creatures. Alive, redeemed, forgiven. That the truth of what it means to be spiritually reborn is what Jesus is talking about. The truth that in life you are born physically once, but real life becomes when you are spiritually reborn. So the fact of the matter is, knowing that, and as believers here this morning, we know that this point is that truth is intimately connected to Jesus. Jesus is truth. That truth by itself has authenticating power. We know the truth not just by mental academic assent, but by moral and ethical commitment to the way of Jesus. That's how we become truly free. It embraces all of life. It's not just the moment of belief in a spiritual sense, but in a whole sense that we understand the truth, and the truth will set us free. I'm going to take us to a second passage near the end of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is about to be crucified, and he's standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, you know, in a kind of intimidating way, in a deprecating way, he says, "So you are a king." And Jesus responded, "You say I am a king." You say, in other words, those are your words. Okay? In the Greek, it's kind of like, you know, taunting back. Those are your words, okay? But Jesus goes on to say, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." Three times in one particular sentence, you get truth talked about. Pilate responds with, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them he is not guilty of any crime. See, it's interesting how Pilate responds to Jesus. He says, "What is truth?" And then immediately, the intimation of the text is that he just walks away. Either he's not going to be satisfied with the answer that Jesus is going to give, or he doesn't want to hear it at all. He's the arbitrator of what he thinks is truth, yet truth personified is standing right in front of him. Truth personified is standing right in front of him. Absolute truth. And yet he doesn't want to hear it. Now, I don't know, for many of us, that's a tension point. That is a tension point. Because we see Jesus as our ultimate Savior, but do we truly see him as the personification of everything that is true? Okay? Here are a bunch of points I want to. Talk about when we talk about truth. There is inherent power in truth. Now, we all know on a personal level that truth has the ability to set us free. And I just used it out of context. I hope you noticed. Okay? But there's inherent power in truth. Isn't there, you know, on a relational level, isn't there inherent power when we're truthful with one another and we understand things in a very truthful way and we're honest with people? We want to be honest with people. We don't want people lying to us. We don't want, you know, we don't want the world lying to us. We don't want politicians lying to us. We don't want healthcare workers lying to us. We don't want anybody lying to us, okay? You don't want your kids marrying somebody who's known as a liar. Truth is such an important part of life, and yet we struggle so much with trying to figure out what truth is. But there's an inherent power to truth that we can't deny. That we can't deny. Secondly, Jesus regularly challenged people to see him as truth. Jesus would stand in front of people and he'd say, I'm telling you the truth. That this, you know, this is reality. This is how you need to see the world. This is how you need to see your heavenly Father. This is how you need to see the law. This is how you need to see the religious people around you. Jesus challenged everything about a society that was absolutely the most religious society and culture. And yet Jesus came to them and said, you guys are misunderstanding the very heavenly Father that gave you the law, that gave you Moses, that, you know, all of these things that they were so well known for. And Jesus says, look to me. See, truth is the persona. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes think, you know, Jesus in terms of Savior, in terms of Redeemer, and, you know, perfect sacrifice and all of that kind of stuff. But Jesus spoke truth into a world that desperately needed to hear it. Okay? Faith. Now, here's the tough one. Faith demands that we accept and understand truth as beyond ourselves. Okay? This is getting beyond my intuition and all that stuff. But there is a revelation to truth. And sometimes, and part of faith is to understand that we won't know truth instinctively on our own. Okay? This is why last week we talked about apologetics, about how you can prove the Bible and all that. And sometimes apologetics is very, very useful. Because here's where I struggle. You know, I struggle when people say, you know, well, the last point of my message last week is that the Bible has a transcendent message. Okay? But I really get uncomfortable when people say, I really like the Bible because it makes me feel good. Okay, isn't that honestly a bit of a danger? Or I choose a particular religion because it makes me, or it fits my culture, or it fits my tradition, it fits the way I feel, or this is my view of what I think God should be like. There's just something about these objective elements that persuade us that the faith that we have placed in objective truth is real. Is factual. And even though there it partners with, you know, the way we feel and the way it communicates to us, sometimes apologetics is good because it quantifies and qualifies the truth that we know is part of Scripture. You know, so we have to be very careful, because sometimes we assess truth through very narrow lens in our lives, and we need to be very careful when it comes to those kinds of things. Okay, we grow spiritually when we replace lies with truth. I've always teach Christian spiritual disciplines. I say this in class all the time, is that spiritual growth is nothing more than replacing lies with truth. I think it was Rick Warren who coined this phrase many, many years ago. But Jesus is continually telling people to learn from his teachings, understand the truth, become one of his disciples, grow in that truth. And here he is in a very religious context saying this. What does it say for us? Now, I also say many times in classes that I may not know everybody. I may not know every one of you intimately. But I can almost guarantee that you're living with some kind of a lie in your life. Some kind of a misconception or some kind of a wrong understanding about yourself, about something about God, you know, because that's part of growing in faith, is learning more and more and deepening your understanding of truth and the world around us. There are times where, you know, I don't know how many times I've talked to believers who've been, you know, believers for a long time, and they still have a misunderstanding about something. That's just the reality, though, because we're human and we're flawed in so many ways. And part of growing spiritually is replacing these lies with truth. You might know it mentally, but you may not feel it emotionally, the truth about how much God loves you. Aren't the two biggest challenges in our lives, in the experiences of our lives, is that God loves us and everything that God does is good. That God is good and everything he does is good. You know, those two premises about God will get challenged the older you get. Because life won't always reflect those two values that we know are inherently true about God. But there are many times that you're not going to believe that, because what you're experiencing in your life at this moment probably goes everywhere, goes, you know, totally against those two premises about God. Let alone everything else that we can throw in there. Okay? The last one is our lack of obedience may be, not always, but may be a sign that we do not fully accept something as true. Sometimes our lack of obedience. I know as a pastor, you know, people have, you know, come to me with certain challenges. And one of the questions I ask, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that, you know, the lifestyle that you're living right now is something that God doesn't find, you know, good in your life? Do you really believe it? And sometimes that is kind of like the hinge to the whole thing. Is, you know, no, I, you know, do you believe culture more about this particular thing, or do you believe what God's word says about this particular thing? Okay. Now I do have one more point. If I was to ask you about what is the church, okay. Kind of got ahead of me there. If I was to ask you what the church is, most of you would say the church is the collection of people who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. And you're going to think more of the people. And that's absolutely fair. It's absolutely right. But can I challenge you just a little bit about that particular definition? Okay? I'm gonna push it a little bit, and I'm gonna say, really, the church is the place where the love and the truth of Jesus are on display. Okay? If you look at the major characteristics of Jesus Christ, if you look at his sacrificial love, and if you looked at everything he communicated and what he embodies, the church is the place where the love and the truth of Jesus Christ are on display. Okay? Those are the two hallmarks, in my estimation, of what a true church should look like. Okay? We should be a church that demonstrates the love of Christ, is open to everyone and anyone in a way that invites them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We should be pointing people not to attend church, but to become followers of Jesus. Can I just say that? Okay? And why? Because we believe that the truth of Jesus is what's going to set you free. We believe that what Jesus came to do in the world is because of the reality of sin being in the world, and the reality that we need a Savior, and there, you know, all of those truths that kind of get built up because of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just a feel-good experience to make this life more enjoyable, or to pull Jesus out in tough times when we just say, oh, I need someone to help me in the moment. It's much, much more than that. Okay? But I found in experience that love and truth are very hard, because they're the two most difficult things for us as a church, or the church in general, to get right. Okay? So this is the thought I want to leave you with. Some of you have heard this before. I've used this before. But I think it's a powerful statement, because love and truth is hard to do on a regular basis. And this is why it's hard. Love and truth is hard because love will demand more of me than what I am willing to give. And truth will demand more of me than I'm willing to accept. Okay? Yeah, you could put that up. I think that's the next stage. Okay? So love and truth are hard. What the church exercises is not easy, because love is hard because it will demand more of me than I'm willing to give. There's going to be times that, you know, demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ is not going to be easy. It's going to be messy. It's going to be the people that we don't want to necessarily, you know, reach out to, or we're going to be judgmental of those people, or we're going to feel like they don't deserve the grace of God in their lives, or they don't deserve, you know, or, you know, you've had to deal with them so many times, you just have gotten impatient with them. I've always said the most courageous thing you can do in this life is to love like Jesus loves. Because it's the hardest kind of love you'll ever have. So love is going to demand more of us than we are willing to give sometimes. And truth is hard because it's going to demand more of me than I am willing to accept sometimes. Somebody can be very truthful to you about your life, you know, how you need to live, how displeased Jesus would be if that was exposed to everybody about the way you're living and you claim to be a Christian, all those kinds of things. There's times when love and truth are really hard in our lives because of what they demand of us. And sometimes we relegate the truth because we don't like what it does. All right? So those are two things that get held in tension, and get held in tension all the time, is this love and truth. But this is the church. This is what Jesus came to demonstrate. And this is what needs to be on display as the church of Jesus Christ. Truth is a hard thing. It's what starts fights really easily today. But can we remember that truth is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ? And may the truth set you free today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he came to accomplish. We thank you for the truth that is found in him and in him alone. And as disciples of his, may we, even this week, learn to trust Jesus and to grow in his teachings and to deepen our faith because of what we believe. Lord, the truth somehow sometimes is really hard to communicate, but I want to emulate Paul's words where he said, speak the truth in love. And those things are hard to balance sometimes and hard to discern sometimes. But as I think of my own brother who has rejected the truth for years because of an experience that left an ugly taste in his mouth about anything related to God, that the truth can be sometimes very difficult for us to manage and to handle. There's someone here in this room and online who have family members who have rejected the truth for a long time as well. They have not wanted to hear any of it. And they have a story about the way they were handled at a church or the way that a Christian talked to them or all kinds of things. And I know a lot of times these excuses are just that, they're excuses. But Lord, the truth is so valuable that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. So Lord, may we be responsible with that which you have entrusted to us, the truth of your word, and may we do so with a love that exposes the lies in people's lives and allows them to investigate the truth when they need it the most. We thank you, we praise you, and we worship you today because you are truth. In Jesus' name, amen.